we have a number of missionaries. We're very blessed to have them all. But there are a handful of our missionaries that just over the years have become very, very dear to our congregation. And the Buds are some of those missionaries. A number of you, as soon as we got the news that they were going to be able to come, were very excited that they would be here with us. And so it's an immense blessing to have them. And I'd like to welcome Glenn up now.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew.
Be here, and I'm thankful that you didn't just start, this church didn't just start with Dorothy and I, but supported my parents before us to send them to Columbia, South America, and then in a home missions area there in Pennsylvania with Children's Bible Mission. But we do thank you for your many, many years, 40 years. Dorothy was just saying, it's just overwhelming the support and affection that we feel when we're here. I do remember one time Dorothy was just so overwhelmed and just so overpowered that she stood up here to share her part and she said, "When I retire, I'm going to move here." And after telling and showing pictures of the lovely part of Peru that we live in, kind of like San Diego weather, people were like, "Are you nuts?" But home is where your heart is. So we would be happy to spend a lot more time up here. In fact, I'm going to share some later, but if we end up retiring in Houston, where we have two of our grandkids, then you will definitely be seeing us in the summer times. It is, even the pool where they live, you know, is like a big bathtub. But we are grateful that this church joined us in 1984 to send us out as a missionary pilot and family. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Isaiah. Chapter 41, and we'll get to that in a while. Lord, thank you so much for this time we can be together. Thank you that we still have freedoms in America to gather together, to worship you, to study your word, to encourage each other. Thank you, Father, for the fact that because you sent us to Peru, this church has brothers and sisters there in Peru that will all be together someday in heaven. Thank you. Help us to understand your word and to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I have some questions. Now, Pastor Andrew preaches, I teach, so I don't yell, but I do ask questions because I like to teach. So if I ask questions, you have to answer, because if you don't answer, I pick on you. And I know people's names here, so you're not safe. Okay, when we look into God's word, does experience determine doctrine? Okay, you can wag your heads. Okay, I see some heads wagging. Others of you haven't caught on yet, okay? So hang in there. We're going to get there. Do we build or base doctrine around our experiences? Okay, no. But our experiences certainly can validate doctrines that we find in God's word. Let's explain that. What are some of the themes that run through the Bible? Just quick. God's love. God's holiness. You look like reading my notes. Huh?
Sin.
Salvation. Grace. Friend. No. I even have my hearing aids in, but you know,
Jesus.
That reminds me of that kid in Sunday school, and the teacher was asking questions, and the answer was supposed to be squirrel, whatever it was, and the little boy said, "Jesus," and she said, "Why do you say that?" He goes, "That's always a safe answer." Okay. God's unlimited power, God's unlimited knowledge, God's ability to be everywhere present at the same instant. I can't even get my head around that. Okay, this morning I want to talk to you about another theme that's found throughout the Word of God, and that is God is faithful, the faithfulness of God. Now, how that faithfulness relates to what God desires of us and expects of us is also something to consider that I'd like us to do today. Now, I went to Webster's Dictionary, and faithful is an adjective. That's about the extent of my grammar. Dorothy was a grammar teacher. I was not. What does faithful mean? Well, according to Webster's, steadfast in affection or allegiance, loyal, like a loyal friend. Number two, the second aspect, firm in adherence to promises or observance of duty, conscientious, like a faithful employee. Third aspect, given with strong assurance, binding a promise. Fourth aspect would be true to the facts, to a standard, or to an original, like a faithful copy. All right, that is how the dictionary describes faithful. Let's see what God's word says. God is always faithful to be with us, to guide us and help us in each of life's situations, challenges, and joys. The only trouble about electronic is it has to warm up again. Okay, so let's read in Isaiah 40, verses 10, and then 13 through 14. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Does that encourage you? It does me. 13 and 14. For I will hold you by your right hand, I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid. I am here to help you. Though you are a lowly worm, O Jacob, don't be afraid, people of Israel, for I will help you. I am the Lord, your Redeemer. I am the Holy One of Israel. Other passages that talk about God being a faithful God, 2 Thessalonians. I'm just going to read some of these passages. This is building the case. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. 1 Corinthians 1:8 through 9, he will keep you strong to the end, even the end of your life, even to the end of the age, so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge, our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. And verse 7 from 46, the Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. So the Lord has always been faithful to us as individuals. And it's clearly stated in the Bible that God is faithful. And it's very obvious from my life, my experience validates God's faithfulness. Our family experienced things where without God's faithfulness and presence, we couldn't have survived. We wouldn't have stayed. Usually if missionaries can survive their first term, they'll go the length. But a lot of missionaries don't make it past their first term. The differences of culture, the differences of language, the differences of so many different things, and then the dangers. We just happen to have been in Peru all of our years, and most of those years we've had terrorism. And, you know, what's the purpose of terrorism? To strike terror in your heart. But God is there with us, and he doesn't He doesn't ever leave us, and so we don't have to be terrorized. We can recognize the dangers. We can take measures to avoid some of those situations, but in the end, we just put our lives and our hearts and our safety in his hands and say, Lord, I'll be as wise as I can, but the rest is up to you. Philippians, that happens to be my favorite book, but God says he is faithful to empower us. Philippians 4:13, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Everything. Every time we faced a new challenge, every time we faced a new opportunity, and every opportunity brings challenges because it's something different, something new. You have to adapt. You have to learn. God says, I will be there with you. I will give you strength. In the Sunday School Hour, we showed our video, and in that we wanted you to see visually how God was faithful to us all those years. A good God, a faithful God, is well established. Now the question is, are we faithful? What are some of the ways that you can be faithful to God? Okay, this section. Somebody over here.
Obey his commands. Obey his commands.
Okay, you've had enough, student. You have to let some of the other students answer too. And I'm looking right behind you, though, at a certain friend of ours.
Obey your father.
Okay, hey. It wasn't what I was looking at there, but that's good. That's good. Okay, up there in the balcony, what's a way that you can show that you are faithful to God?
Praise him.
Excellent. Okay, this balcony.
Love others.
Love others. Excellent. This side.
Let your light shine.
Let your light shine. Boy, you're right out of my sermon notes. And not you, not you. You know the notes.
Obedience.
Obedience. Very good. You are such a sharp class. Obey God because we love God. Unfortunately, there are many Christians, and especially it seems like in Peru, many Christians believe you obey God because it is your duty. Well, yes, it is our duty, but is that the motivation that God wants? How many times do we hear in our churches down there, the pastor stand up and go, tomorrow night or Sunday night is going to be the business meeting, and it's your obligation to be here, and then something else, and it's your obligation, and I don't know, it just, there's a lot missing when your Christian life is based on obligation. It really ought to be based on love. When we want our kids to obey, why do we want them to obey? What is the motive that we want them to have to obey us? Either one. What's the motive that we want our kids to have to obey us? A desire to please us, their love for us. Exactly. Now, on the other hand, my kids did know that if they didn't obey, there are consequences. And sometimes those consequences can sting just a little bit. Nothing more. I won't say any more. But it's our love for God. And what the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. We obey him because he first loved us. His overwhelming love for us motivates us to obey him. So are we faithful to God? Obey because we love, not out of obligation. Because of his incredible love, his grace towards us, his promise that we will live forever with him in heaven if we believe and receive his gift of salvation. The fact that he paid it all so that I can be free of sin. In Peru, we encountered, when we talked about the gospel, we'd say, you know, every person's a sinner. You know, they're like, I don't know about that. And they would say things like, but Glenn, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. You know, had a mistress, but that's, you know, that's not a big deal. That's facetious. You're not laughing. Okay, okay. They didn't want you to, you know, go out. Glenn's claiming something. They don't have a concept of sin is a disease that affects everybody. It's like you're a sinner if you're really, really bad. And so one day we're in this Bible study, and it was about marriage. We would use a marriage Bible study to break into the gospel. And so I said, well, we're all sinners. And one of the ladies said, I said something about who's a sinner? And I'm expecting her to say, oh, we all are, you know, because it was right there in the Bible. And she said, well, you know, Glenn, those people. I said, who are those people? We's it. And one of the other fellows in the study who isn't a believer, still isn't a believer. We're still talking to him about the Lord. We're still talking about salvation. And he just has not responded yet. But he's very logical. And he says, Pocha, you know, like, are you dumb? He said, he didn't say that exactly like that. But the tone of voice was there. He said, we just read in 1 John where it says, if we say we have no sin, and he reads the verse, if we say we have no sin, we call God a liar, and we ourselves are liars. So that's a pretty well-established fact that people are sinners, but he gave all he could to redeem us from that sin so that we could go to be with him in heaven. All right. Matthew 22:37-39. You must love the Lord your God. Jesus said this. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's one way that we obey God. Share the good news of salvation with others. Jesus teaching about how we should be salt and light. Salt and light, very graphic pictures of the concept. Matthew 28:19-20. That's our very famous command. Jesus gives, therefore go, or as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and surely of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's another way that we obey, a very key one. And we're talking about missions today, and this is the missions month. And what is missions? Missions is sharing the good news. The gospel means good news. I have a friend, Carlos, who was in our video, and Carlos said to me and to Dorothy one time, we were sitting there talking, and he said, yeah, I share the gospel with people every day. I said, you do? Well, tell me, what is the gospel? And he said, well, I encourage people, and I want them to feel better every day. And to him, that was the gospel. And like, I said, hey, would you like to know what the Bible says about what the gospel is? Yeah, okay, so we did. We talked about that. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the plan. First, not first and only, it's really a simultaneous. We touch all the areas at the same time, but we need to share the good news with Northville and as far away as Amsterdam, Gloversville, Albany, and then we need to share the gospel as far away as Peru, or I never believed it was an actual place until I met Donnie Marshall, Timbuktu. I thought it was just in a song or something. But you will be my witnesses. And it isn't just a passive thing. It's a command for us. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's saving power for everyone who believes. Romans 10:14-15, but how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. One of the church's purposes is to share here, further away, and to help send those who are willing to go further away into a different culture, into a different country. The Bible commands us, really all of us, to be missionaries. Who can say, I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but I don't have the willingness or the responsibility to share what God has done for me with others? Nobody. We told our kids over and over, you be a missionary all your life, whether it's where you are or whether it's where you're going. It's so important. If he has done that much, does he have the right to ask me, does he have the right to ask you to go out of your comfort zone, to do something, to go somewhere different? Of course he does. He has the right. Now, obviously, you're not all going to go to Peru with me, because if you did, who would send us all? But at the same time, we're retiring. We're going to go from full-time to part-time ministry. We don't exactly know what all that entails, but we'll be part of the time in Peru and part of the time in the U.S., part of the time in Houston, Lord willing, part of the time in New York. But God has a plan, and that is to reach everyone. He says the day of salvation is now, and he is not willing that any should perish. So is it fair that we just hang here and let people in other countries go to hell because no one is there to tell them? You may ask, or at least you're wondering, well, but Glenn, if I become a missionary, will I go hungry? Have we ever been hungry, honey? Well, I've been hungry sometimes. That's only because I wanted to lose some pounds that I got eating too much, you know, what's it called, those donuts? Apple cider. That's my downfall up here, man, apple cider. I ate two of them last night. Should have only eaten one. I should have brought one home to her. Then we could share our together. No, you will not go hungry. You may be thinking, but Glenn, will I live in a mud hut? Well, I don't know. God may call you to live in a mud hut. God hasn't called us to live in a mud hut. We've lived in some unusual places, and I've ministered in mud huts. I've slept in some adobe mud huts, but God didn't ask us to live in that, so we're content, we're happy. I could be happy in either one, though it would be a lot dirtier on the other one. Will people laugh at me? I don't know, you know. Don't ask that of a junior higher. You know, that's like the major thing in life. Will they laugh at me? Whether I wear this or don't do this. But as adults, you know, we kind of get past that point, and we think, you know, okay, so I might not be the most popular kid on the block. People might not look at Glenn Budd as going, oh man, this guy made it. You know, he is successful. He hit the top. I gave up flying in the Air Force. I gave up flying for commercial and, you know, making six figures. Not because I wanted a claim, but just because God called me to do something different, and I've been so happy doing it, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Besides, I always say, the guys flying those commercial airlines, it's like driving a bus. You know, I know they say it's, you know, hours and hours of sheer boredom interspersed with moments of sheer terror, But when you're flying as a missionary pilot, every flight is exciting. So exciting, our little grandson, when his mother said, "I got a gray hair." And he said, "Why, Mommy?" She goes, "Because of the stress from you kids." And he goes, "What happened to Grandpa?" And Audra did say, when she was little, she would fly with me up to the mountain, she'd say, "Dad, the older I got, the harder I prayed." Every time we landed on an airstrip on the top of a mountain or on a cliff or in a place too high to you shouldn't be landing on, she would go, "Wow, now I understand why we pray a lot." What scares some people really is to live by faith. But anything you've done new in life takes getting used to. Pastor Andrew, what was it like to be the first time to stand up in a pulpit and preach?
It's terrifying.
Okay. What is it like to fly an airplane into those places up in the mountains? Well, it's sobering, and there have been some times I was afraid. If you weren't, you weren't human. But living by faith says, I'll step out and I'll do something that's out of my comfort zone. I'll talk to that person. Now, you may think, "Hey, Glenn, you know, you're a professional Christian. You know, you're a missionary." Well, even for me, every time I go to witness to somebody, I have to ask God for strength and boldness. Because every time you share the gospel with somebody, what is the risk? Cliff, what's the risk?
You might not know the answer to their questions.
Say what?
You may not know their answer to your questions.
That's true. That's true. Okay. I'm thinking of something else too. What can be their reaction?
They reject.
Our responsibility is to be faithful, to share the good news. It's their responsibility to respond. God says very clearly, this is one of my pet peeves I've heard here, there, and everywhere, "Well, we're still praying for them. We're praying to God for it to be God's timing for them to get saved." And I go, "No, that's not right doctrine. God says today is the day of salvation. He's not willing that any should perish." It isn't, someone doesn't get saved because God hasn't chosen to move them yet. They haven't gotten saved if you've shared the gospel with them or someone has shared the gospel with them, if they haven't responded, if they haven't been willing to bend the knee. One time I was passing out tracts as we were driving, and in New Jersey Turnpike, we stopped at a toll booth, and I handed the man a tract along with the money, and he goes, "I don't want that. I don't believe in God." And I was like, because in Peru, we give a tract, and before we've even driven away from the gas station, you know, they're like, they got the thing open, and they're reading it. Wow, this is cool. In fact, even the girl up in at the restaurant here, she was reading it as I went around the corner and asked her if my cousin left a good tip. I didn't know if he left a good tip. She was a good waitress, so I wanted to make sure she got it. Okay, I distracted myself. Where were we? Yes, tract. Okay, New Jersey. That's it. Thank you. Thank you so much. This happens. When you hit 60, you'll understand. When you hit 65, you'll really understand. When you hit 70. So I give this man a tract. He goes, "I don't believe in God." And the only thing I could think of to say was, "Someday you will." Because the Bible says, someday every knee will bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and God. Amen. So if someone's not saved, keep praying, but pray that they are willing to humble themselves and accept that free gift. So many of our people in Peru of the middle and upper class, it's a big deal. You know, they think, and it truthfully is, easier to witness to someone who is poor because they don't have a lot of things. But when a person has everything that they could want in this world, it's like, What do I need God for? I got it made, you know. Okay, so will people reject me? That's a part that scares people. And you just have to say, Lord, help me to share what you've given me. Help me to share what the Bible says and let them respond. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 and 9 talks about living by faith and casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. So we can, every one of these questions, if you're like, I have this question, Glenn, God's okay with questions. As long as it's a sincere and humble question, he's okay with that. And he'll give you the answer. You may have to look for it. You may have to ask someone for help. Need. Now, in verses 11 through 12, Paul says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. What is the definition of need versus want? I have a 1999 Ford Explorer, four-wheel drive, that I throw the chains on, and it would climb a telephone pole if I had to. But wouldn't it be great if I had a Hummer? Man, just think of that. More wheel clearance, more axle clearance. Yeah, a Hummer. I need a Hummer. Do I need a Hummer? Not really. I'd like a Hummer. I'd like a Corvette. I'd like lots of things. But it's not what I need, and there's a big difference. So Paul is saying, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. That is so important. People will never have true peace with God until they've discovered that wonderful concept of being satisfied with what God has given you. Now, not to say that you're a conformista. That's a Peruvian word that we use for conformity. There's a tendency sometimes for people to say, well, I got enough. I don't need any more. And they're talking about just not working, you know, like just getting by with the basic, what they can get by without working hard. And we're not talking about that. One thing, too, that scares people when they think about missions, begging for money. Do missionaries have to beg for money? Well, some do, you know. Some cry and tell you the long, hard, sob story, and you're supposed to just reach in your pocket and take it all out and throw it in. We don't believe that missionaries have to beg for money. We just have to communicate with God's people. And then God touches some people's heart to do something about it. I'll be frank, and here's an example. We are $549 undersupported. We only have one more year and 2 months left of full-time ministry. Now, if God touches a heart to do something about it, good. If he doesn't, then we know how to live with little or much. We'll get by. But don't be worried about begging for money. The unknowns of the culture, don't worry about that. You get used to it little by little, and you have to learn to laugh at yourself and the situation. It's always better to laugh. It sure beats crying. If you follow the leading of some missionaries, those same promises, if you follow his leading to be missionaries, those same promises are for you. Always be sure to check your motivations for what you do in life, no matter who you are or where you live. And I would say, though we have sacrificed some of the niceties of American life, one thing Dorothy does say is, in our old age, honey, I would like a dishwasher. And I wouldn't hope to do that for her because I don't like to wash dishes either. No kidding, man. I bend over the sink to wash dishes, and within 30 seconds, my back is killing me. I'm sure none of you men ever have that problem. But, you know, hey, we have enjoyed so much travel as a missionary family. It's been a blast. We have gotten to see lots of South America. And because Dorothy's from the West Coast, and yeah, from your point of view, Dorothy's from the West Coast. Never mind. Dorothy's from the West Coast. I'm from the East Coast. And, you know, that means you've got churches you grew up with here and churches that she grew up with there. And so you have to be everywhere. And our home church is in San Diego. And you guys are about as far away from you can get from San Diego, except unless you're in Maine. But that has a blessing because we get to see so much of God's creation and other things, as long as they weren't sleeping. Like the time we went by Little House on the Prairie section of the country, and she wakes up and she says, "Hey, I thought today we were going to go buy a little house on the prairie." I said, "We did." I said, "I called it out to you all. Y'all were sleeping." So I didn't really want to see a little house on the prairie. So our whole family has learned about a worldview. That is important. What does a worldview do for you? Okay, there are different worldviews. The worldview of understanding that God is the creator of the universe and everything in it, that is a worldview. I'm talking about the worldview where you understand that in other countries, they don't have the same guarantees and blessings. For instance, we had a car accident like the first month in Peru, and the police came to my door and said, "You are to show up for court." And I said, "Okay," I figured that was coming. I looked at the summons, it was for yesterday. I said, "I can't receive this." You go, "Why not?" I go, "Because it was for yesterday. That puts me in contempt of court. I'm not gonna receive that." "No, no," and he starts crying. "I'll lose my job, and this is just my secondary job, please accept." I didn't know it until I got there, and that happened, that all of South America is Napoleonic law, which if you go back in your history lessons, that means you are guilty if someone accuses you of something until you can prove you're innocent. And that's kind of hard to do if they've already thrown you in jail. In America, you are, supposedly, you are innocent until someone can prove you guilty. And we won't talk about that. I'm sure we're on live and we don't want some certain people to harass me. But a worldview that understands the difference in the cultures can say, "Thank the Lord, I can be thankful for when I'm back in the States, I have those privileges. I have that dishwasher." We have the biggest joy, of course, is leading people to the Lord and then showing them how to live the Christian life the way God wants them to. That is a special joy. I just introduced myself to a young lady from Word of Life last night, and she said that for the first time she had a chance to share the gospel and someone responded. And she was so excited. And I can remember that too. Sharing the gospel from the time I was a kid to the time I was an adult has a special joy. And when someone responds and you know that they're going to heaven because you shared God's word with them, that is a special, special joy. You know, we've had some other blessings, some physical things. You might laugh at this, but we have driven some really old vehicles. I think the oldest was like a 98 Oldsmobile in the 2000s. You know, we've driven some boats. But two different times, one of our rich friends in California said, "Listen, you got to drive 1,800 miles all the way to Northern California. Take my Beamer." Cool, you know. I'm not going to say no. But these are just some of the blessings. You wouldn't expect to have some of the physical, material blessings that God gives to you when you're involved in his ministry. Those early years in the country were really dangerous, but God protected us in so many situations. I remember when we would drive out at night in our big Chevy van out to outlying areas to share teaching with the leaders in a church. And Dorothy was home with the baby and the youngest. And Amy would go with me in the van. I didn't tell her that sometimes they would block the highways. But I told Amy, I said, you know, if there's a block in the road, unless they're huge boulders, I'm going through. So if I say down, don't ask what, just get down on the floor of the car, the van, and I'm going through. You know, hope there's no bullets flying around. But because I didn't want her to be in danger, I didn't want me to be taken either. But God provided for us in those times, and he kept us safe. I've never even been shot at. Thank the Lord for that. There have been times, though, where it was more than a small issue. For instance, and I share this in the science school art, when the government was afraid of drug narco traffickers and airplanes, they basically wouldn't give us permission to use our airships that we had in the mountains. And so after a number of years of trying to pass laws, new laws, to be able to use whatever we build, the mission said, you know, it's dragged out too long, it's done, closing it down. And I said this in the first hour too, do you know how we say to people, your value is not based on what you do, it's who you are. But most men, they base their value on what they do. Okay, what do women do? They get together, a bunch of women, new to each other. How many children do you have? Oh, I have four, I have three, I have two. What do men get together? What do they say when they get together for the first time? What do you do? And that was hard. You know, I was giving up being a missionary pilot that I had planned to do from the time I was 10 years old. And it was tough. But I can say, as I said this first hour, we were so overjoyed and full of thanksgiving to the Lord for the church plant that he allowed us to start and develop that I wouldn't trade it for anything. Even knowing that it cost the aviation program, I wouldn't trade it. And then probably the hardest thing that I have ever experienced in ministry was we started a church with David and Gisei, and we built the church up together, and we had a good time working together as a team. And then 2019 in the fall, out of the blue, he said, oh, I've been talking to some other Peruvian pastors, and they told me that when the church went, because I had since the beginning had said to the people and to him, you are the future senior pastor. I am only here temporarily. And the people knew that, and they loved him. They respected him. But he heard and said, you know, when you give me the leadership of senior pastor of the church, you got to leave. And I said, huh? Because I knew about you guys, and we knew about half a dozen other churches where this pastor who was leaving and the new pastor who was coming worked together as a team, and then the senior pastor just became the junior pastor and did whatever was needed and happy. And I honestly felt I would probably die in that church because these people had become our Peruvian family. So, so close to us, so dear to our hearts. Saw the kids grow from little kids to teenagers to young adults. Tough, very tough. But we can be thankful that he's continuing as the pastor. He changed and went from a local church to church home churches, but that's just a method. Nothing wrong with that. And we're thankful that the church goes on. But not being part of it was probably one of the hardest things we went through every weekend in the first year and a half that we were, every weekend we were preparing. Saturday night was youth group. Sunday morning was getting ready, getting the snacks ready, getting the room ready. Everything we did, that was tough. But you know what we learned in that? We learned that God's Holy Spirit is the comforter. in a way that nobody can touch, even your best friends. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So in closing, the Word of God teaches that God is a faithful God. We are the recipients of His faithfulness. He is faithful to be with us in every situation, in no matter what. God is faithful to empower us, to give us strength to go on when we don't know how we can go on or in what new circumstance. We don't know what the future holds exactly for us, but we know that God will empower us. God is a faithful God to protect us in every situation and in mental, spiritual, physical, emotional. And God is a faithful God to comfort us. He is there. He is closer than a brother. He's there with us at any situation and any time. And because He loves us and has sacrificed so much for us, we want to obey Him. We want to obey Him in all areas. And I'm saying, we all need to be missionaries. The Bible teaches that clearly. We also need more missionaries outside the United States in situations that aren't as easy as here, but needs to be done. But God is with us, and if you go, He'll be faithful to you. Jesus Christ, the God the Father and the Holy Spirit will be faithful to everyone who obeys in all situations. And I appreciate the time to share with you. And if you want to be a missionary, talk to me afterwards. Thank you.